When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Verses 15 to 16. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.
Second reading is from Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. Well, what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowds to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Father, we pray that as Andrew comes to speak, that you would inspire him and inspire us as we hear. So help us to understand and to know you closer, more deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, morning, folks. Last week, Ian reminded us that Lent is a good time to return to basics, reflecting on who Jesus is, what he has done, and to spiritually recharge ourselves. I've titled my talk this morning, Temptation, Easy Choice, Wrong Outcome. Last week, we had the starting point of Jesus' ministry, his baptism by John, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. It was immediately followed by 40 days of temptation in the desert. When ravaged by thirst and hunger, the easy choice for Jesus would have been to turn the stones into food. But if he'd done that, his authority, power, and mission would have gone. Our gospel reading is the pivotal point in Jesus' ministry and is really the start of the move to Calvary. His followers for the first time realize and acknowledge who he is. Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. "But what about you?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ." Again, it is immediately followed by a temptation. We have Jesus advising them of the fate that lies ahead for him, of being rejected, killed, and to rise again. Peter, like many Jews, overlooked the scriptures pointing to a suffering Messiah, instead preferring to look for a triumphant leader who would overthrow the Roman occupiers. And to be honest, there's also far more pride and prestige of being close to such a Messiah. And Peter's protestations are rebuked. Now, Jesus had chosen not to suffer and die on the cross, which would have been a soft option, but we would have had no resurrection, no outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and we would not be here this morning meeting on Zoom. Jesus responds to this by graphically spelling out the reality of being his follower. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for me and for the gospel will save it." For the apostles, the reference to a Roman cross would have been quite sobering. They would have witnessed the pure brutality of it all. In fact, many of them did lose their lives in rather unpleasant ways. For us, take up one's cross is considered to be making a public profession of faith and facing the consequences. We are asked not to hide our faith. But what does losing our life mean for us? It is adopting a fresh set of what is of value and importance. It is laying down things such as pride and worldly ambitions. It's changing how we fill our minds. It also means making our resources of money, skills, and abilities available. In effect, it's allowing the realignment of our priorities and principles to those of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to become, words of a song, a new creation. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, summed it up well. "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." Unfortunately, many people try to hold on to their previous habits and securities because it's easier, but it makes the making changes, and accordingly, they miss out. In an Old Testament reading, God is reaffirming his blessings and covenant with Abraham, and that he'll be the father of many nations. Sarah and Abraham go on to have a child in their old age, when it should not have been biologically possible. In a few chapters further on, we read Abraham is asked to travel a long journey and sacrifice their son Isaac. Abraham must surely have been tempted to not respond or to question what he was being asked to do. God provides the lamb at the last moment. The question is, would Abraham have been so revered if he had taken the easy route? Now, we're not short of temptations or distractions, such as business or matters of modest importance, occasionally backed up by our own distorted logic as to why we don't have the time to read the Bible as much as we had promised ourselves, the time for adequate prayer, and for some, the time to attend services or network meetings, even when we know it makes us spiritually poorer. The basic is we need to get back to deciding what are our main priorities. We also face plenty of choices. An example of a good choice was that made by Eric Liddell, portrayed in the Oscar-winning film of 40 years ago, The Chariots of Fire. Eric refused to compete in his strongest event, the 100 metres, as a heat was to be run on a Sunday, similarly with the relays. Despite huge pressure, he chose to run in the 400 metres. On the morning of the race, one of the team masseurs handed him a note. In the old book, it says, "He that honours me, I will honour." Wishing you the best of success always. Liddell was inspired by the words from 1 Samuel. He bettered his personal best by 2 seconds and broke the world record. If he'd taken the easy option, would he have beaten Harold Abrahams in the 100 metres? Would he be remembered today? An example of a bad choice was made by a postman a couple of weeks ago. He came across a woman who came out of her door, fell over, hit her head, couldn't get up, and lying in a poor state in the snow. And he just looked down and said, "I can't help you. I'm too tired. Been out in this terrible weather for hours." Fortunately, the lady was found later. But that postman's reputation is in tatters and likely to be so for quite a number of years. A profound choice for me is when I was going out with Joy. At the age of 19, she had a severe attack of MS that left her paralysed down one side and in Guy's Hospital. Afterwards, there was family pressure that I should end the relationship. I rejected that. I've been blessed. And we also have 2 great children and 5 lovely grandchildren. For some folks, it's holding on to hurts or upsets, as it's much easier than forgiving. But holding on leads to the wrong outcome, often blighting the person's life for years, in some cases for decades. Just doing nothing or not responding can seem an easy choice. An example is if the treasurer gently suggests that we consider uplifting our giving. Not only does the ministry lose out, but we also lose the blessings that come from giving. It's very easy to think that we would do nothing, as in the case of the Scottish postman. However, I know that on numerous occasions, I've effectively walked by and not been the Good Samaritan, because I've been focused on my own agenda and simply not seen a person in need of comfort, encouragement, or some kind words. And at other times, not contacting or responding adequately to a person laid in my heart. In a short while, we will sing the song, "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace," based on the words of St. Francis of Assisi. And I'd ask you to use it as a prayer, as you might make better choices. So what do I hope people will take away from this morning? Well, be aware that temptations will come in many shapes, forms, and subtleties. And the easy path would generally be the one that takes us away from Jesus and leaves one spiritually poorer. We had to listen to a talk on Wednesday night from Alden. And it was reminding us to remember Jesus' part in our own story. And also we need to remember that being a follower of Jesus has given us an abundant life and that it's worth it. So my prayer is that we keep our minds in alignment with Jesus and naturally do what Jesus would do. Amen.